I have to admit, I don't know what to expect next. I have a few announcements to make this morning. In your bulletin, you may have seen the one Mike Gendron is going to be speaking at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And that's 204 East 24th Street in Bryan, Texas. It'll start at 6 p.m. Now, Mike Gendron is an ex-Catholic. And he is the go-to guy when you're talking about refuting Catholicism. He's a Calvinist, but when it comes to the putting the truth in a way that Catholics can understand it, he's really good. So he's going to be there at 6 o'clock tonight. Also at 2 p.m. today, there's going to be live streaming on the Dr. Jim Broadcast Network, and IQ Razuli, which is an expert in Islam, is going to be speaking, and it's live streaming, and it's going to be about Islam and the tribulational prophecy. You will be able to ask questions if you have a desire to, and I have the WebEx link on the bulletin, but if you see it, you'll see that you can use this as a last resort. And that's why I had it printed, because if nothing else works, you can actually type this in your search engine and it will work. But if you would like to have this, I can email you the link. It'll be hyperlinked. That means all you have to do is click on it and then you're good to go. You just click on join. So I have a list, a partial list anyway, and I will send that out probably around 1:30, something like that, to those who are on it. But if you want to make sure that you're going to be on this, and if you don't know if you're on the list, then see me afterwards or give your email to Carrie, and we'll see that you get that. Okay? All right, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for this opportunity to be here to focus on both the message in the stars and Your written message as well, for they complement one another. They are in harmony with one another. There's much to learn from both. So we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate, but we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Y'all hear that rain on the roof? And that music to your ears. I just pray it's at my house as well. Okay, George, if you don't mind taking the lights down here. We have started Act 3 of God's message in the stars. It's the redemption completed. And we were dealing with Taurus, the bull. The invincible ruler comes. That's what that is about. Jesus Christ returning. We have some associate constellations called deacons that we have started, at least. Orion, the Prince of Glory, triumphs. Eridanus, the River of Fire and Judgment. And Auriga, the Ruling Shepherd. We might get past that. I'm ready to go past that. If we can, we might get into Gemini. But there's only four constellations left in the great message in the stars. And so we're going to continue with Taurus. I believe the next one shows, yeah. Here is the constellation Taurus. It's mainly just the head of a bull, a little bit of the body here. And this was a bull that is now extinct. It's not the kind of bulls that we think of. And the bulls that we have today are scary enough. Some of them weigh over 2,000 pounds. They weigh over a ton. And nothing but muscle and grit. But this was called a Rimu, R-I-M-U, and it was a wild bull. Sometimes the Bible calls it a wild ox. That's why it has the horns that go straight up like this. And you have here Aldebaran, which is a red-looking star, giant star, which is the bull's eye, and it has a V in the head of the bull. And this is how you can tell where it is, because it has a V here, and each V kind of points up to the horns here. And that is essentially Taurus the bull. And then over here you have the Pleiades, which is a very famous star group. It's a star cluster. It's named in the Bible. Orion is named in the Bible, and we'll go to that. But we've already gone through this Taurus, so I'm just going to flip through this pretty quickly. That's what Taurus looks like, connecting the dots there. Here's the Pleiades over here. Here are some of the star names here. You have Aldebaran, there's the bull's eye. And you have the Pleiades, which is a star cluster. And up here you have Elnath, which means the wounded. This is a shot of the Pleiades right here that is far away. Here it is, by the way, it means the congregation of the judge. That's what Taurus is symbolizing in this message of Jesus Christ coming back to earth. Jesus Christ is coming two more times back to earth. The first time he's not going to touch the earth. He will meet us in the clouds. We call that the rapture. And then approximately 7 years later, Jesus Christ is coming back as the bull, because he is going. We're talking about the second advent, the second coming, and we're talking about him coming back in power. That is what is emphasized by the constellation Taurus. But you also have him coming back to judge. He's going to judge the earth when he does. And that's what the name Pleiades means, is the congregation of the judge. Now here it is a little closer. It's a beautiful star cluster. I doubt that you'll be able to see it tonight. But if we have a clear day, maybe Monday or Tuesday or something, these constellations are still visible now, but they're going as the earth continues to go its trek around the sun. They'll get further and further to the right from our vantage point this way, and soon they'll be completely out of view. But I think they're still there now. So if you see the V up here and the horns going up, if you just look over to the right a little bit, you'll see a little smudge part in the sky. It looks like a little smudge. That's the Pleiades. That's this beautiful star cluster. Alcyone means the center. It's the center star in that constellation. And this is the M1 Crab Nebula located between the horns of Taurus. So if you look right in between them, if there's not much light pollution, you can look between the horns of Taurus and see the Crab Nebula. This is it right here. And then this is the Crab Nebula that is, of course, magnified. I don't know if you remember this, but the Crab Nebula expands 600 miles a second, 50 million miles per day. It's a supernova. A nova is a star that explodes. And so it's expanding, continue to expand about 50 million miles per day. And it exploded 900 years ago. And it's still expanding. I mean, that kind of gives you an idea of the immensity of our universe. This is the timeline that makes all this relevant. You have the age of the Gentiles. This is eternity past. And you have 2,000 some odd years until you get to Abraham, and then you have Moses. This is the age of the Jews, and it lasted about 2,000 years to the cross. Still the age of the Jews. 50 days after Christ was resurrected, you have the day of Pentecost, which is ushered in the church age in which we're living today. And sooner or later, which I think probably sooner than later, Jesus Christ is going to return. This is called the rapture. We will all go up with Him. And then you have the seven-year tribulational period. And this is, you see it's in blue as well. It's the last 7 years of the age of the Jews. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It will be the worst time that there ever was, especially halfway through it. You're going to have the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist is going to go into the temple. There will be a third temple built then, and he is going to pronounce himself as God, and that's when it's called the Great Tribulation. And the Bible describes that it will be worse then than ever has been or ever will be, and he is out to kill all the Jews and kill all the Christians. His time is short. Time of Satan's desperation. It will end when Jesus Christ returns. We call this the second advent. The first advent was back here when Jesus Christ was born and became the God-man. But at the second advent, he's actually going to come down and touch planet Earth. That will start his 1,000-year millennial reign. And then that ends human history as we know it for right now. The Great White Throne Judgment is where all unbelievers are going to be resurrected out of torments, which is down here somewhere in, we believe it's somewhere in the middle of the earth. They will come out and stand before Jesus Christ, and they will be judged according to their works. Sins won't be mentioned because Jesus Christ took care of their sin problem on the cross. They're going to be tossed in the lake of fire because they are relying on their own good deeds in order to be saved. And, of course, our works are as filthy rags to God. And so His own essence demands that they be tossed into the lake of fire. So we're talking about this spot right here and Jesus Christ returning with the power of a Rimu wild bull. There's nothing that can control him. There's nothing that can stop him. There's nothing that anyone can do to mediate what he is going to do. And it's not going to be a pretty picture. Because every unbeliever, all the enemies that hate Christ and have rejected him and have accepted the Antichrist, at this point are going to be tossed off of planet Earth into the compartment of Hades called torments. Also, you have Satan is going to be tossed into the bottomless pit, the abyss. And he's going to reside there for about 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to be loosed. And he's going to foment the Gog Revolution, Revelation chapter 20. And then at that time, Jesus Christ is going to destroy all these people who had perfect environment and yet still rejected the grace offer of salvation. And they will all stand before Jesus Christ as a judge instead of their Savior at the great white throne. Now, I went through that pretty fast, but most of you know this already, but some of you might not be really clear on it. Some of you may have never seen this at all, so that's why I went through it. But this is what we're talking about, the second advent. Actually, Christ is coming down, touch planet Earth, and we're going to see, most people think that he's going to land on the Mount of Olives, but I've taught that he is going to go to a place called Basra, which is where Edom and Moab are now, and or at least was in the biblical times. And he's going to take care of business there. In fact, that's where Petra is. Y'all may have heard of Petra. And there's going to be all kinds of saints that are going to escape to Petra, and it appears that Antichrist is going to lead his armies there to try to do them in. The Lord's going to rescue them. Okay, now we're dealing with Orion. This is what Orion looks like. Most of the constellations don't look like what they portray. And the way that we can tell what they are is by the star names and the name of the constellation itself. But this one does. This is the Mighty Hunter. You can kind of see when you connect these dots here with lines. it looks like a man. Here's are his legs, his shoulders, his little group of stars here for his head. His arm is raised. He's holding a big club, and his arm is outreached is here, and he's holding something. And last time, y'all remember, what is he holding? Yeah, not a lion's skin. He has skinned the roaring lion, Satan, that prowls about to see who he can devour. Well, Satan is going to be devoured. And so this is representing Jesus Christ as the mighty hunter. You can't see it. I can hardly see it from here. But this little blue blurb here says Betelgeuse, which is the name of this star. And down here is Rigel, R-I-G-E-L, and it is representing that star. Now, this is what it looks like. If you could zero in on it, you see the bright stars. This is Rigel. This is Betelgeuse here. This is his belt coming across here and his sword hanging down. And I'll show you in a moment. Here is his arm extended and the lion skin is here. It's a beautiful constellation, and you will be able to see that. Well, I don't think it's going to clear off tonight, but maybe tomorrow night. Go out and look towards the southwest, which would be over in this area here, and just look up in that area. You can't miss it. I mean, I know you've taken directions before, and people say you can't miss it, and you have. I have. But if you're just looking up there, they are so bright. It's one of the most beautiful constellations in all the sky. So here you have Betelgeuse, and let's see if I can get all my arrows in here. The arrows are coming in last. Okay. Betelgeuse is spelled Betelgeuse. How many of you have saw the movie called Betelgeuse? Remember that? What, two? Three? Huh? Yeah, it was crazy. Some people pronounce it Betelgeuse, but I like Betelgeuse better. It means the coming of the branch. How often have we heard the branch? And we're not through hearing about the branch yet. Because Jesus Christ came from the root of Jesse. Jesse was his father in his line. And it's as if a tree grew up. Jesus Christ is the branch. That's why on Palm Sunday, when Christ entered triumphantly into Jerusalem, they were putting what? Branches, palm branches down. And it signified that they were recognizing him as Messiah. Then we have over here Bellatrix, B-E-L-A-T-R-I-X, and it means quickly coming or swiftly destroying. And that describes Jesus Christ at both of those. Quickly coming. How fast is Christ coming back? The blinking of an eye. Boom, he's here. And what is he doing? Swiftly destroying. Jesus Christ is... You see, anyone that is a rational person recognizes that this old world has been really bad in the past and it's getting worse every day. And all of the forces of evil are entrenched. And when Jesus Christ returns, he is not coming back to negotiate. He's not going to make a deal. He is coming back to swiftly destroy the enemies of God. And he will do it, and we will see. Then we have down here on the belt, Mintaka, M-I-N-T-A-K-A-A. It means dividing as a sacrifice. Here we have Al-Nitak, A-L-N-I-T-A-C, and it means the wounded one. The mighty warrior is the same one that was wounded. How was he wounded? Well, he was wounded on the cross. We go back to Genesis 3:15. And in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. This is referring to Christ's sacrifice for us. Down here you have Saiph, S-A-I-P-H, and it means bruised. He was bruised for our iniquities as well on the cross. And then we have Rigel, the foot that crushes. Now, in Genesis 3:15, it talks about the seed of the woman would be bruised on his heel, but he would also crush the head of the serpent. So here we have the heel that was bruised. Being bruised meant Christ had to go to the cross to pay for our sins. He didn't have to. He volunteered to do it. That's the bruising. That's the wounding part. But I like this part. Rigel, the head that crushes. So you have one foot, or essentially the heel, being wounded on the heel, as like a snake bite. Christ having to be our go to the cross. And in the other sense, you have the other foot that crushes the head of the saint. Now, you can recover from a wound, but you can't recover when someone has crushed your head. And that's essentially what's going to happen to Satan. Here's another shot of Orion, and it shows... The main reason I put this here is because it shows M42 right here. That's Messier's cataloging number. Messier was an astronomer, and he cataloged different star clusters and nebula and so forth. And so this is M42, and then I have a... I guess I have this in a moment. Here's one of the better pictorials of Orion. Here, this is the foot that was wounded here, Saif, and then Rigel is the one that's going to crush the snake's head. Here's his belt, his shoulders, head, club up here, and this is the lion's skin that he's holding. Here's another shot of it. You know, that lion doesn't look too happy, does he, that lion head? Here's another picture of him. This time it shows him kneel down, the lion skin. And I've circled here M42 to show you what's coming up, I believe, next. Yeah. This is a close-up of the three stars in Orion's belt. Remember we saw him a moment ago? Here, here, and here. And this is, of course, a close-up. Now we're going to go to the Horsehead Nebula, which is a famous nebula. A nebula is just dust and gas, and it's illuminated by the light from the stars. Here's the horse head right here. You can see it barely, but it's going to be magnified. Here it is again. You can barely see it here. And then this is the one you can see it best in. Looks kind of like a horse's head here. And we think of the heavens being just dark with a few little dots of light for the stars. But when you look at the data coming back from the Hubble telescope, this is what it shows. It shows beautiful colors. And I mean, this is just one little portion. There's thousands and thousands of places that have nebulas, that they have galaxies, they have meteors. I mean, what are they called? Comets. Okay, so here where we're going next is going to be Eridanus right here. And it shows, here is Orion. You can see here's his belt. Here's where that nebula was. And Eridanus starts right along in here, and it's a river of fire. And it goes, it's a very big, long constellation that comes around like this and even goes completely down out of sight into the southern hemisphere. This is Lepus. And when we get to that, I'll show you, this is trying to present it as a rabbit, and it's not a rabbit. In fact, I couldn't even find a picture of it that they weren't showing it as a rabbit. But we'll get to that in a moment. So here is Eridanus. You see it coming down. Can y'all see this purple all right? These are star names in it. And Eridanus here means bent down. This is Cursa. And Zorak means flowing. It's the flowing river of fire. And down here you have Alcanar, which means the after part of the river. So let me go to my notes and see what... I'm getting kind of ahead of myself on the... I guess I shouldn't have gone to Eridanus yet because I have some more to give you on Orion. Orion is found in the scripture in three places. Orion. You have it in Job chapter 9, verse 9. And that says, "He made the bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south." Who is it that made them? Jesus Christ. In Job 38:31, "Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion?" Remember, this is in chapter 38 of Job, and he's just asking one question after another to show that who is Job to ask God why he did what he did? And when what did Job say by the time the questions were over? I don't know anything, God. I'm just a blob. And I don't have any questions. All I know is how great you are, and that's a good answer. And then in Amos chapter 5, verse 8, it says, He made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark and the night as night. And He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. Who is that? It says, the Lord is His name. And so God is taking credit for the Pleiades and Orion. And let me ask you this. How many of you knew about Orion before we did our little star series here? How many of you have heard of Orion? Okay, most of you have heard it. How many of you could recognize it in the sky? Five, six maybe? How about Taurus? I'm sure all y'all have heard of Taurus, but how many of you could pick out Taurus in the sky? One. And I think I know why. It's one of the teenagers I have on young people's on Wednesday night. And one night, it was before we had the time change, it was dark enough, and I went outside and I was showing them where Taurus was and Orion and so forth. Okay, here's some more information about Orion. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from a remote place. I skipped a page here. I'm not through with Orion yet. I was going to Eridanus again already. Orion's name in Hebrew is Kessel, Chesil, and it means a strong one, a hero. In Egyptian, it's Hagat, Hagat, meaning this is who triumphs. This is he who triumphs. The original spelling of Orion is from a root word meaning light. The Akkadian name Urana, U-R-A-N-A, means the light of heaven. Some say the meaning of Orion is coming forth as light. And how many times does the Bible talk about light and associates God with light? All the time, doesn't it? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, it says, For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the Son of Man be. And what is that talking about? It's talking about His second advent. Now, how fast does lightning strike? I mean, that's coming quickly and associated with light as well. Orion represents Jesus Christ, who was once slain and is coming as the Prince of Light and Glory to judge the world. Now, here's the thing. Taurus shows the Lord's coming in power, and it's emphasizing the power. But Orion shows the splendor of our Lord's coming. And now, Eridanus is going to show the judgment of His coming. So now we're back on track. We're looking at Eridanus, and you see that it's a river of fire. What does fire signify when you see it in the Bible so often? Judgment, doesn't it? So this is a river of fire, and it is of judgment. And it means the wrath of God poured out on His enemies, and specifically this is talking about the second advent. From the raised foot of Orion shows a river of fire which runs in a serpentine course towards Cetus, the sea monster. Y'all remember Cetus? In that portion of the sky that had all the sea creatures? The brightest star in the constellation is called Acharnar, and it means the after part of the river. So the fiery river signifies judgment that awaits the enemies of Christ. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, It's too dark for y'all to see. Well, we don't have to see this right now anyway. George, turn on the lights for a minute. I want y'all to turn to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Now, Daniel chapter 7 is given a description of the four beasts. The four beasts. And the last one is a nondescript beast. He is horrible above all the others. And that's what, those are the verses that precede verses 9 and 10. So he's talking about the last beast that has... He's strong. He has teeth that can crush and so forth. In verse 9 it says, I kept looking until thrones were set up. Now I want you to make a little notation there, because this is one of those times when they said that thrones were set up, but the Hebrew word there means cast down. They weren't set up, they were cast down. I'm not going to go into the etymology of the word or exegete this, but the Hebrew word there meant cast down. They said, I think they used the word set up because the next phrase says, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. And they were thinking in the sense of, okay, thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat on the throne. I think that's why they went there. But it's significant that it means cast down, because Daniel is looking, he's having this vision, and the thrones that were on earth, those who were reigning, were cast down. They were done away with. This is what Christ is going to do at the second advent. He's going to cast down thrones because he's going to set up his millennial reign. And then, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. He did not take his seat until after the thrones and the rulers and those enemies of God that will exist then are cast down. And it says his vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning with fire. Were burning fire. It wasn't unusual for thrones in the ancient times to be on wheels, because they usually were heavy, and they just made them portable with wheels. And so this was not that's why you can put this in context with Jesus Christ sitting on his throne. And where would that be? On planet Earth, in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is going to be the King of the world, because he's already the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of the entire universe. And why is that? How about because he made it? How about he keeps everything in control and from flying apart? It's all because of him. And so verse 10, a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Sounds kind of like Eridanus, doesn't it? Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Now, who are these that are attending him? Yeah, us. We will. And some say angels. I'm not sure. It could be angels are as well, but we will. You see, this is after we have come back with Christ at the second advent. Remember, we went up before the tribulation began. We are all going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, where our life will be evaluated. What will not be mentioned there? Right, sins. And why? Because of the cross. So it's called the Bema seat. Actually, Bema. B-E-M-A. And it's what we just had the Olympics. Remember the things that the little steps that the athletes would stand on when they would be rewarded? That's called the Bema. And so it's going to determine, are you going to get rewarded? Are you going to be decorated? Are you going to have phenomenal privileges and opportunities for all eternity? Or are you going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ because you wasted your time? You didn't avail yourself of God's grace. You never grew up spiritually. You are a spiritual dummy. And because of that, you're going to be ashamed because God has given you all this grace and you were distracted with the things of life. That's what's going to be going on there. But we will be coming back with Christ out of heaven when He returns, and we are going to be, according to this, attending Him. And then it says, and myriads upon myriads were standing before Him. Who would that be? Myriads and myriads are standing before Him. But that's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. See? The court set and the books were opened. Do you see that? What is that describing? The court set and the books were opened. The great white throne. What are the books going to... What's going to be contained in the books? What? Everybody's works, right. Those are going to be the works of those who rejected Jesus Christ. And this is where the court is set. Now, between where it says thousands and thousands were attending Him, that will be during the millennial period. And then you jump 1,000 years to myriads and myriads were standing before Him, the court set. That's talking about 1,000 years. At the end of His reign, the court set and the books were opened. And they were judged according to their books. Revelation chapter 20, verse 17 through 20. That is the description of what we are having here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. And the reason I went to this verse is because of the description is verse 10, a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before Him. You got that? Eridanus, judgment. Psalm chapter 50, verse 3. May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before Him and it is very tempestuous around Him. Again, describing the awesome might and judgment of the Lord. Psalm 97, verse 3 through 5. Fire goes before Him and burns up His adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world, and the earth saw... Got to get to my next page. There it is. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, and the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. You know, people think about Jesus Christ around Christmas time, not you, but there's a lot of people that think of Jesus Christ as the little baby in the cradle, and isn't He cute? Little baby Jesus. You see, little baby Jesus doesn't seem threatening to anyone. But that little baby Jesus is the same one that is the Remu wild bull that is coming back at the second advent. And this is describing His awesome power. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from a remote place, burning in His anger and dense in His smoke. His lips are filled with indignation and His tongue is like a consuming fire. Nahum 1, 5 through 6. Mountains quake because of Him and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by His presence, the world and all the inhabitants of it. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the burning of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire and rocks are broken up by Him. Does this sound like somebody you want to ignore? Does this sound like somebody that you can just dismiss like most people are doing? Malachi 3:2. But who can endure the day of His coming? And what is that talking about? Won't y'all turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. Just go to Matthew. It's right before Matthew. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. If you're Italian, you can call it Malachi. Sorry about that, corn. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 2. But who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. What is that talking about? Second Advent. So write it in your margin there. Second Advent. This is what Malachi is describing. Who can endure the day of His coming? Can believers endure it? Yes. They're going to be blessed by it. Can His enemies, can those unbelievers, can those who rejected God's grace and who are the enemies of God, can they endure it? They cannot. A refiner's fire. He is like a refiner's fire. You know what you have to do to refine gold or silver? That has to be a very hot fire. Talking about the judgment of God there. And what is the reason that they do that? Why, when you refine a metal like that, what are you doing? You're getting rid of the dross, the impurities. I was a plumber way back when, in the Dark Ages, when they actually used lead. We had what was called a lead pot. It was made out of cast iron, and you put it on this furnace that was over here in a butane tank, and it would go to here, and it was like a blast furnace, a mobile blast furnace, and we would take this pot, this cast iron pot, and we would put ingots of lead in it, these big chunks of lead, and that lead would melt, and we would use that to get a cast iron ladle, and we would put in it, and we would pour in joints of the pipe, and it would cool, and then we'd pack it down in there, and that would seal the joint. But it always, we would have to go over there from time to time and take that ladle, and we'd have to skim the dross, the impurities, over to the side, and then we would take it and throw it out. That's what is happening here. It's this refiner's fire. Now, I got that right from the beginning, but I was thinking, a fuller's soap? Laundry soap? What does that have to do with a blast furnace? I like the blast furnace. I like the refiner's fire. I like that. But laundry soap? And then I kept searching and figured out what is it that a laundry soap does? It cleanses, doesn't it? And Christ is going to judge the world when He returns, and He is going to cleanse it like a fuller's soap. In fact, it's going to be so cleansed after He returns at the second advent that there will not be one unbeliever left on planet Earth. Not even one. The Bible calls it the baptism of fire. Again, judgment. He is going to cleanse it from all impurity. And so the second advent starts the Christ millennial reign, and it's going to start out, well, it's going to have perfect environment. The curse is going to be lifted off of earth. Y'all do know the earth was cursed, don't you? Just take off your shoes and walk barefooted out in your yard or out in your meadow. And you're going to find out it was cursed, because what are you going to find out there? Stickers, thorns, and that's just a symptom of the earth being cursed. That is going to be taken off. We're going to have perfect weather. The ferocity of the animals are going to be gone. You're going to have the baby playing with the viper and the lion laying down with the lamb. What happens if the lamb lays down beside the lion today? One of them is going to be lunch. That's what this is describing. Now, God's going to pour out His wrath on the earth dwellers during the tribulation for two reasons. First, it is just and righteous for those who rejected the gospel and who have sided with the Antichrist to be judged by Jesus Christ. They sided with the Antichrist against believers in Jesus Christ. So what He is going to be doing is righteous, and it is just thing to do. But second of all, It will humble some Jews, and they will recognize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. You see, this is what you think, oh, this is so horrible. Why is God doing this? This is what it takes for God's chosen people, Israel, to be humble enough to accept their Messiah. That's why. He has to go to that length. Now, he doesn't have to. He could just cave, the heavens could fall on us and it all be done and he would be just and righteous as that. But he's doing it not only because it's righteous and just, but and you notice that I said some Jews, there are going to be some who are going to be in such suffering and they're finally going to be humble enough to look up and see their Messiah coming in the clouds. Now, church age believers will be taken off of the planet Earth before the tribulation begins. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10 says, "You turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." There are those who say that, well, this is just talking about the wrath that God's going to pour out on unbelievers. But we're in 1 Thessalonians, and a few chapters from this is the most detailed description of the rapture in the whole Bible, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there is a definite article before wrath. It's talking about the wrath, a specific wrath. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to hear that. Okay, oh well, I have time to at least introduce the last of the constellations in that are associated with Taurus, and it's called Auriga, A-U-R-I-G-A, and it's the shepherd that protects the redeemed. Now, this looks kind of silly up here, but until you see what's going on, you can kill the light now again, George, overhead. Looks kind of like a little lopsided house, doesn't it? Auriga. Well, and by the way, here's where we're going. Here's Taurus the bull. See, here's the V right here. Where we're going next is Gemini, and this is some of Gemini right here. This is Auriga, and this is what he looks like. It portrays as a shepherd sitting down, and he's holding a goat, a mother goat, and some little goats over here. And this is the configuration of what it looks like. And this star is called Capella, C-E-P-E-L-L-A, and it means the she-goat, mother goat. Now, remember we had another star that sounded much like this? You remember what it was? The sea-goat, S-E-A-goat. And that was in Capricorn, remember? Front part was a goat, the back part was a fish, and it was dying. Remember that? I made sure when I taught that I said the sea goat, S-E-A. Now we have the she goat, and has the little goats right in here. And then we have the next star is Menkalanin. Menkalanan, the M-E-N-K-A-L-I-N-A-N, and that name means the chain of goats. So there's a chain of goats. They're all one. Here's the mother. You can't see too good in this picture. There's two little goats down here. And then we have Hedai, which means the kid. That's pointing at the kids. And this constellation is easy to see. One reason is because this star here is Elnath, which is the tip of the bull's horn, remember? It's also this same star here. And when you see that, you'll see this little triangle, real little cute triangle right here. And I always wondered, I wonder what that is. Well, it's the kids. Do y'all have kids? What kind of kids do you have? I used to have two kinds of kids. The goat kind and the human kind. Okay, here's Elnath that I'm just talking about here. That means wounded or slain. The good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. That's in John chapter 10, verse 11. Makes us think of Elnath. And then here is another picture of Auriga. This one you can see a little clearer. Here is the, looks like a kind of a slanted house. Here is the horn of the bull right here. Here's Elnath right here at this point. And called the shepherd. When you see something like this, Theta, and what does this one say here? That's a Greek letter, because when they ran out of names for stars, I mean, when the more dominant stars are named, but when the other ones, they just give Greek letters for to name those stars, and that's what that's about. Okay, let's. I think if I'm about 5 minutes over, but if y'all want me to do a quick dash, I can finish Auriga. Y'all ready? Okay. So Auriga means the shepherd, the protection of the redeemed. The Auriga constellation is about the same size as Orion, but has only one bright star, Capella. And Auriga sets is set in a calm, gracious fashion above the rushing bull. Here's the bull down here, and it's danger, and it's power, and it's awesome. And here you have a shepherd up here holding the goats, and it's very calm. It's calm because this is referencing the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. He's got everything under control. So he's holding a mother goat and has probably just given birth to the kids. They sit safely in the lap of the shepherd. The star Capella is located in the heart of the mother goat, and the star name means she-goat. I showed you that a moment ago. And I gave you the other star name. Here's a couple of scriptures that will identify with Auriga, the shepherd holding the goats. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. By the way, what coming is that referring to? Is that referring to the second advent or the rapture? The rapture. It's referring to the rapture. Because the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I've never heard of the crown of glory mentioned in the Old Testament, but it is one of the rewards for church-age believers. But now the next one, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Second Advent verse. Then Ezekiel 34:22. Therefore I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. So Jesus Christ is coming at the second advent as the judge. All unbelievers are going to be tossed off of planet Earth, but then He's also going to judge between the sheep and the goats. He's going to determine the Old Testament saints are going to be coming with Him at the second advent. They're going to get their resurrection body then, 7 years after we have already had ours. And, by the way, you can find that in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He's talking about the resurrection of Old Testament saints. But while all this is going on, we are going to be safe in the arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I went kind of fast over that last part. Maybe I'll review it a little bit next time. We're going to go into Gemini. And after Gemini, we only have two more constellations. And then we'll be done with the star series. Which, I don't know, how long have we been in it now? Not long. How many months? Okay, well, the last portion, like everybody, please bow your head and close your eyes. I always dedicate this last portion of the service for anyone who is not sure what's going to happen to them after they die. You can know for absolutely certain. And the reason is because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross to pay for your sins, my sins, everyone's sins. And then He was buried. He rose from the grave, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and His sacrifice only. No works on your part necessary. In fact, salvation is only given as a gift. You receive it by simply believing in the gospel, believing in Christ's work on your behalf. And in that moment, you are born again, which means you become a child of God. You cannot become an unchild of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. But now the issue is, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Are you going to be distracted? Are you going to seek after the things of this life? Or are you going to grow in grace and knowledge and look forward to the great and wonderful things, the super grace blessings, the phenomenal rewards and opportunities and decorations that are only for those who grow up in God's Word? The choice is yours. Now, Father, we're so thankful that You have given us this time to see yet another constellation and its deacons in order to see another facet of who You are. May we have the proper awe and respect of the Rimu wild bull that will be coming back at the second advent, and have the great affection and the thanksgiving that we will be in the arms of the great shepherd. We have nothing to fear. We pray that You will help us to meditate on these things, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.